All right, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 11 today. Luke chapter 11. The premise of our Determined series is this. In Luke 9, it says that Jesus determined to go to Jerusalem. He determined to go to Jerusalem to face suffering and death. So from Luke 9 on in the book of Luke is Jesus, is like his last sayings, his last words, his last actions. And so if you know that if you know you're going to go die or somebody's on their deathbed, they're very careful with the words they say. They're very careful with the way they communicate. And so I think that Luke is pointing us to like, hey guys, pay attention. Because what Jesus is doing and saying, he's doing it very deliberately because he is on the way to suffering and death. And he wants to set this pathway, this trajectory for us to understand what discipleship looks like. Remember, he's walking around with guys called his disciples. He's doing things deliberately, showing them this is the way, this is the manner that I want you to walk, the manner that I want you to talk. And so it's just important that we zoom in and listen very closely to what Jesus is saying. And something that's really interesting is I was kind of reflecting on this because, you know, Billy Graham, he passed away. And when somebody legendary dies, you look at the manner of their life, and you find out what you can imitate from him. So I've been reading a lot of articles about Billy Graham, and they just talk about the different like practices that he had, and then you look at the fruit of his life, and you think, well, man, if he's doing something, I want to do it too. You know what I'm saying? If he had this major imprint upon the world for the glory of Jesus, then I want to do what he did. Now, how much more do we need to consider that with Jesus? How much more do we need to think, well, what are the practices that Jesus did? And he obviously is someone legendary, the one who bought our salvation. Man, I want to look what I can imitate, and I want to follow him in that. And so we're going to look at Luke 11, and we're going to talk about determined prayer. So before we jump into it, let me just pray. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would speak to us through your word. You would communicate something that would hit our minds, but it would sink down in our hearts, and it ultimately would affect our actions. That we would be a people who see your determination to love and pursue us, and in return, determine to follow you and to imitate you. So do this by the power of the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Luke 11:1, it says, he was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. So here's the deal. The disciples, they were with Jesus all the time. They saw his example. And one of the things that we can know about Jesus' life is that prayer was like one of the foundational elements of his ministry. In fact, he began his ministry with 40 days of prayer and fasting. The Bible says that when he wanted to choose who would be his successors, the apostles, that he spent all night in prayer beforehand. And matter of fact, when the disciples would wake up and they would go, where is Jesus? And he was always off somewhere praying. So this wasn't like this small piece of his life, but this is one of the governing things that he did. And the disciples, they saw the fruit of Jesus' ministry, saw day in and day out that he's preaching the word, that people are coming to believe in him, that people are getting healed, that they're getting health. And you just have to wonder, if I'm a disciple, I'm thinking, how was he able to do that? What is he doing that I need to imitate? And one of the most obvious things is that he was one who prayed. In fact, so much so, like after this one time he's praying, he's like, Jesus, you got to teach us what you're doing. All right, obviously, like this is so important. Like other people taught their disciples how to pray. Like, obviously, this is a big deal to you. So like, Lord, teach us how to pray. And likewise, that should be our prayer. That when we look at the life of Jesus, to go to Jesus, but look, Jesus, like, that seems so foreign to me. Let's just be honest. Sometimes, like, praying all night, praying for 40 days, Getting up early before everybody else does, like that's very like out there for us, but we need to humble ourselves just like the disciples and say, okay, this seems important, you do it a lot, I don't feel like I can do it, therefore I need you to teach me. And in this particular instance, he must have been praying like a super prayer, right? Because they're like, oh man, you got to teach us right now. I don't know what kind of prayer you doing, but I need to know. And one of the things is one of the first group of people to disciple me were people who pray. And I used to be like genuinely amazed by it. I was amazed for a couple of reasons. I was amazed that when they prayed, there was an intense passion. It's almost like there was this passion that dripped from them as they were praying, that they felt a deep sense of love and admiration to the Lord, and they cared about others so much that they would spend time not just saying, you know, these little bitty prayers, but it was dripping with passion. And I thought, gosh, how do you do that? And then I would also, you know, when I would be around certain people that pray, and you know, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where somebody's praying and you're like, ooh. Like you feel, oh Lord, like what y'all been doing? Like you feel a little power in it. There's like this intense power. And I thought, man, like when you pray, like the presence of Jesus is here. What are you doing? Like I can imagine the disciples like seeing Jesus praying, go, oh, man, like something is happening. Like for them to be so amazed that they would ask the question, it wasn't just doing this routine prayer. I mean, here's the deal. We don't have recorded many questions, maybe two questions that the disciples have for Jesus about how to imitate him. So this, the way he prayed must have been so intense. They're like, okay, we got to figure out what you are doing. And then one thing that will always amaze me is that there was this persistence. That people would, like the people that I was around would pray and they would keep praying. And it's like they prayed about the same thing all the time. And I'm like, how can you keep going? So I just can't imagine, like the disciples were observing Jesus' prayer, thinking that it was the source of his effectiveness, and then saying, I need to get in on this. How do I get in on this? And so he breaks it down. All right, so the first question we need to ask ourselves is, what should we pray for? I love how practical Jesus is. You know what I'm saying? He's like, oh, you want to pray? This is what you need to pray. let me tell you the stuff you need to pray for. Let's just kind of break it down. So let's look at verses 2-4. It says, he said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. Seems like a pretty simple prayer. Let's just break it down a little bit. The first prayer is your name be honored. I think a very good translation is that your reputation be honored, that everyone would know how great and how holy and how awesome you are. And I just think it's really interesting that Jesus began his prayer. Like the first thing on Jesus' mind is that the Father would receive glory, that he would be honored, that everyone would know how good and how awesome he is. So the root of Jesus' prayer was not selfishness. Like the foundation of his prayer was actually the glory of God. Now that if I'm honest, that convicts me a little bit, because a lot of times I'm thinking, what do I need today? Let me list out the needs that I have. And now we'll get to that. That's not necessarily wrong. But the fact of the matter that sometimes that's my first inclination is at odds of what Jesus did. It's at odds at the prayer that he taught us to pray. That the first thing that I need to be concerned with when I come to the Lord is that his name would be honored above all things. And even to think through my prayers in that way, that when I like if my prayer got answered, would it bring honor to Jesus? Like if he answered every one of my prayer, would God's name be more famous? Would more people know him? Would people see how good he is? Like this is the litmus test to see if the foundation of our prayer is in alignment with Jesus. Again, why? Because Jesus prayed with such power and purpose and persistence. If I'm going to imitate him, I have to imitate him all the things that he did. So I got to think, man, is the prayer, the things that are in my heart, things that are in my mind, are they about bringing God glory? The next thing he said is your kingdom come. Now, we talk about kingdom a fair bit because Jesus talked about it a lot. As a matter of fact, the Bible summarizes his sermons by he went around saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So if the Bible summarizes his sermons of that, it is of utmost importance that we know what that summary means. And a very good definition of the kingdom of God is this: life with God, under the rule of God, experiencing the blessings of God. Life with God, under the rule of God, experiencing the blessings of God. So here's this idea. When we look at the world, we see what life is like without God. We see darkness and chaos and strife and pain and frustration and abuse and sin. Like, we see all of these things that just look messed up. And even if in our heart of hearts, we're like, this doesn't seem right. Like, something is a little off. And so when Jesus comes and he says, I'm here to bring the kingdom of God, he's saying all of that messed upness, that mess of it, the root of it is because everything is disconnected from God, is not submitted to God, but I have come to bring this alignment correct so that everything is submitted to God. And when it is connected and submitted to God, then there is blessing, there is goodness, there is joy, there is peace. This is the essence of his message. This is the reason he died on the cross. He died on the cross to connect us and the whole world back to God again so that it would operate correctly. And so what that means is this: Jesus wants us to pray that the goodness of God would come into the world and overpower the evil. What Jesus wants us to pray with our eyes open, in a sense. Like, when I'm going throughout my day, when I'm going throughout my community, and I'm noticing things like, that's not God's kingdom. That's not God's kingdom. That's not God's kingdom. That's not how it's supposed to be. That is actually fuel for my prayer, and a prayer that I know will honor God because it's what he told me to pray. When I see things that are just opposite and messed up, when I see, abuse and drugs and all these different things, pride and all these things just running rampant, I know exactly how I need to pray. I need to pray, Jesus, I need you to be king right here. And I need you to put all this stuff under your feet, that you would be honored as the Lord, and that you would overcome all of this evil with your presence, with your goodness. And it means that we need to, one of the God's tools for change in the world is by using what you notice that's wrong, and then you bringing that concern to the Lord. That's one of the ways he gets glory. The next thing he says is give us each day our daily bread. So that Jesus does want us to pray for our daily needs because it honors God when we rely on him. I think if a lot of times some of us think that we're self-sufficient, sometimes I think that I'm self-sufficient, that I can do my everyday things, I can get the things that I need without much help. And Jesus is saying, actually, you need to realize that you can't get anything without Jesus. You can't get nothing without him. And so you need to confess your neediness. And for me, I need to know that I don't need to feel bad when I pray for things I need. It actually brings him honor. It's like when my child comes to me and says, I need something, and it's not something crazy, you know what I'm saying? I'm like, of course you can have that. Like, I don't know, for some reason, my son is like really thirsty, and he just gets crazy, like, I need water! I'm like, okay, that's cool. I can give you some water. I'm glad to help you get some water. The idea is like when we confess our neediness to God, he so cares for us that it moves him to want to help us. And the next thing he goes says, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. So our sins are constant, and we need a constant forgiveness. And so when we draw near to God and we realize his holiness, his moral purity and perfection, it will lead us to this prayer. The more and more that I see Jesus clearly, actually, the more and more I see myself clearly and how I don't measure up. But I don't have to shrink from that. I don't have to run from that. Like, he told me to ask for forgiveness. So he's saying, come to me. Like, when you realize sin, when you realize darkness in your heart, come confess that to me, and I will heal you. I mean, our prayers for forgiveness actually need to overflow into our lives by forgiving others. Here's the deal. I've seen a kind of a bitter Christianity. What I mean by that is, oh, the world, they don't know Jesus, or, you know, they're so bad, or I wish Jesus would come back to, you know, it's very like bitter. And what that is really demonstrated is that a bitter Christianity is an evidence that I don't see my own need for Jesus. When everybody else's sin just makes me so bitter, I am not accurately seeing myself. Because if I really will realize my own sin, I would think, oh man, I hope they get forgiveness because I need some too. The last thing he says is, and do not bring us into temptation. So notice the desire isn't simply to be forgiven, but guided into holiness. I think this is like one thing I've noticed as I speak to more and more people is I feel like there's like a disconnect that we are real, real excited about forgiveness. We are not real excited about holiness. Like we go like, yay, we're forgiven, yay. And then Jesus actually like, now I want you to walk in a particular way. And I feel like we don't see the good news of that. But the good news is this. It's not simply that you will grit your teeth and do it, but that you come to Jesus and say, look, there's some stuff in my life that's not good. It's messed up. I have these wrong desires. And I actually am powerless to change it. So I actually need you to lead me in a different way. What that tells me is that it's not all up to me. I actually have to lean into the power of Jesus and say, Jesus, there's some stuff that's wrong. These desires that are contrary to you. And I can't just make myself desire something different. But I'm coming to you saying, Jesus, change it. Whatever that, if it's a fear to really obey the great commission. I have this fear to go talk to people like that. We need to, one, call it what it is. It's sin. It's not simply being scared. It's sin. It is what it is. Like we're not obeying Jesus is sin. And then we need to be like, look, Jesus, I have fear. It is preventing me from obeying you. Please, please change it. And we'll find that as you begin to persist and pray, and he will begin to change in your heart, and you'll find boldness where there was once fear. And so he tells us what to pray for. We need to pray in a way that honors God, that the foundation of our prayer is that God would be glorified and honored. Then he says that we need to pray that he would right the wrongs in the world. When we see hurting and brokenness, that is a cue to us to say, Lord, fix it. Reign here. We need to ask for our daily needs, recognizing that we are needy. And we need to ask for forgiveness as we forgive others. And we need to ask for the Lord to change our hearts. So that's the what of prayer. And then he actually asks a different prayer. So first thing is what to pray for. The second thing is what should be our attitude in prayer? Like what is the tone of our prayers? And he answers it in the next thing. In verse 5, he says, he also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. Because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give anything to you. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, that's a nice phrase, because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. For everyone who seeks, receive, and the one who seeks, finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. So what's going on here is what he's saying is your view of God needs to be shifted a little bit. One, you need to recognize that God is your friend. Like if you were in Christ Jesus, he's not some distant, like benevolent, like some distant king whom you can't approach. He is someone that you can actually approach very, very informally. That's the idea. Like when you are familiar with someone, you can be more persistent. Like if I don't know you, all right, listen, okay. You've ever had like somebody like parked like in a crooked space, and you don't know them, you're not going to say anything. But if it's your friend, you'd be like, man, you can't park. What's wrong with you? You know, like, they'll be like, it's not like we, because of familiarity, we can be real. Look, man, do you need me to teach you how to drive? because you're struggling. You know, like there's with friendship, there's an informality where I can speak very, very pointedly and clearly. And so God is saying that we can be familiar, that we can truly know God. And out of that true knowledge, I can be real and honest and persistent with him. Which is really crazy that we can be familiar with God. That just trips me out. That's how close Jesus brings us to the Father. That we can just we don't have to prim and proper it. We don't have to make it nice. We just get to be real. Jesus, I need this. I'm struggling. Like if it's real, you say it. Like one of the greatest examples is when my wife, she's like, man, you need to do the dishes. And I'm like, yeah, man, I'm gonna get to it. And the first time it was real nice. But after it's like, look now, we didn't talk about this dishes for a minute. You need to do the dishes. When you gonna do the dishes? So like there's like this, because she knows me, there's a familiarity, it's like, hey man, I need you to handle this, like for real. And so God, like, that's crazy that Jesus is saying, I want you to bother and nag God like you would nag your friend. That is literally what he's saying. Jesus is telling us to nag the Father. To just be like that guy. Jesus wants you to be that guy, all right? So I want you to really think about it. What is the one thing that you know God has put on your heart that you haven't yet seen yet? Like, that's what God wants you to nag about. Like, when I see people in the streets who don't know Jesus, Jesus, please save them, please, I need you to save them. Like, for real, I need you to save them. He's saying, I want you to be that persistent. Whatever it is, if there's something in your marriage that needs to be fixed, or there's a child, like whatever it is that's causing you pain and that you can find an answer in God's word, saying, no, God actually wants me to have this, then you need to nag God. And if you think, oh, God be mad at me, I'm like, Jesus told you to do it. So that's persistence. That I can be so comfortable with God that I can say the same prayers over and over again. Here's a beautiful thing. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Like, I have this promise to be heard. Like, he's saying, look, it's not just, you're not just asking over and over again and not getting any response. Like, I want you to ask over and over and over again and remember that he hears you. Man, that is one of the greatest fuels that I know that I'm not speaking into the wind and my words are just wasted on the ground, but they are getting to their target and they will make some avail. Like the Lord will answer, the Lord will save, the Lord will deliver because he said he would, not because I'm a good prayer. In fact, he's saying, I don't really want you to be a quote unquote good prayer. Just nag him. Please, Lord. That's how I feel like as we're planting this church, I'm like, Lord, I need you to do this. Like, for real, I need you to do this. I can't do it, please. You know, like every day I'm like, all right now, Lord, please. You know, like, and God is inviting us all to just be like, no, here are my needs and I'm pouring them all out on the floor and I'm gonna do it over and over and over again. You know, not only does he want us to relate to God as a friend, but also truly as a father. Look at verse 11. It says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Right? The it's a rhetorical question, like nobody. Unless you're just really messed up, all right? So, but he's saying, look, we need to trust in the nature of a caring father. Now, when my children ask me for good things, like one of the things they know they can get me, like if they say, will you read a book, Daddy? I don't know, I like reading and I want them to like reading too. So I'm like, man, I don't want to read nothing to you right now. But yeah. You know, like, of course I'll read you the book. I want you to love reading, you know? So if they ask me for something that's good, like, it is actually, it's not a burden. It's actually a joy to give it to them. And we need to look to God in that way, that when we're asking for good things, whatever the delay in the response is not because he's not good and not because he doesn't care. He actually delights in giving good things to him. So again, when I know that God is delighting in giving good things to me, I'm going to run to him over and over and over again. Just like my kids know, I want to delay bedtime, so I'm going to ask to read a book. They know my weakness. Look, we know God's weakness, man. He loves us. So that we can keep asking and asking and we have this soft spot in his heart. A lot of times, you know, nobody has a perfect father, right? So we all have to renew this image of what a good father is. A good father is one who protects you. A good father is one who trains you. A good father is one who cares for you. That is the fatherhood that we have in the Lord. That he protects us, he equips us and trains us, and he cares for us. And when I truly believe that, I run to him. Like a needy child, I say, I know you want what's good. I know you're not going to give me something messed up. So I'll run to you. You know, Jesus, actually, this last verse in this passage, he actually highlights what is the greatest answer to prayer. In verse 13, it says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So he's equivocating. He's making this equivalency. You give good things. You give the best things to your children. Well, God's going to give you the best thing, i.e. the Holy Spirit. And actually, one of the favorite definitions of the Holy Spirit is it's God's empowering presence. God is saying, like, I will give you my presence that will empower you to do the things I've called you to do. The giving of the Spirit is actually the answer to the Lord's Prayer. How are we going to honor God? I can't honor God in my own strength. I need the Spirit to help me honor God. How am I going to participate in bringing God's kingdom? Man, that's through the Spirit. How am I going to be enabled to trust God enough to ask him for my daily needs? Man, the Spirit assures me of his love and of his care. I'm convicted by the Spirit so that I know I should ask for forgiveness. And I'm led by the Spirit so that he will give me both the wisdom and the desire to avoid sinful situations. Like Jesus is saying, listen, everything you need is actually rooted in my presence. And the good news is I will give it to you. So one of my prayers has been like every day, I'm like, Lord, I need the Spirit. Like fill me with the Spirit. I need your help. Like give me the Spirit will give me clarity on the decisions I need to make. It'll give me compassion on those whom I meet. It will give me boldness to address particular things that need to be addressed. All of my answers to the things that I need are actually found when God's empowering presence is with me. And Jesus says, persistently nag God for that. We need that. You know, Jesus himself was powered by the Spirit. Over and over again, it said Jesus was led by the Spirit to do this and to do that. Jesus is our substitute, but he also is our example. And so we can look to Jesus and say, what ought we to do? And we see Jesus consistently being led by the Spirit. So we think, man, I need to be led by God too. I need to submit to God too. Now here's one of the most beautiful things is that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is made available to us by the cross. The cross of Christ is why I can ask with confidence that God's empowering presence would be with me. And John 16:7, it says, nevertheless, this is Jesus talking, nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. So he's talking to the disciples, and he's like, I'm about to die and go away. And they're like, shh, that does not sound like my benefit, all right? So he's like, it's for your benefit that I go away, because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come. The counselor is another name for the Holy Spirit. The counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. Here's the deal. Jesus died because of our guilt and our dishonoring of God and our powerlessness. And when he died, he made this greatest reward from God available to us, that which we could not earn. And it talks, the Bible talks about our guilt. The sin is this breaking of the law that deserves death. Then Jesus, he dies in our place and we get the life-giving Spirit. Sin actually is this declaration that God is not enough and that he is not wise. And Jesus lives in a way that honored God completely, suffered our shame so that God would be honored through us by the Spirit. not only this, Jesus looks at people and says, now actually you're in a slavery to sin. Man, Jesus died as the powerless one on the cross so that through the Spirit we would have access to power to overcome sin. Having died in our place, he rose again and gives us the rewards of his obedience. That main reward is this communion and fellowship and this empowerment by God the Holy Spirit. And so, man, that's like, again, I want us to be a church that is truly Spirit dependent, that is a praying people, that has this realization that if I am going to do anything, if we are going to do anything to fight back the darkness that we see in our community, it has to be through the Spirit. And if that's going to happen, then we got to be a nagging people. We got to be a people like, Jesus, I need you. Please, I need you. Save this person. Help me. Empower me. Help me to love. Help me to be bold. Whatever it is, we need to express that, knowing full well that we have a God who is our friend and a caring Father. And he has promised to answer us. And so with full confidence, we can pursue him in our need and know that he will show up. And if ever we were to doubt that, we have something concrete to look at. We can look at the cross of Christ and see now he has done something that speaks for eternity, that he loves us and cares for us and will provide for what we need. Now every week we take communion, and it's this time to remember the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That when his body is broken and his blood is poured out, we can remember. And that should fuel our prayers to remember, man, if he has taken care of my greatest need, why will he not take care of my everyday needs? Why would I be afraid to come to him and ask him for the things that I need when he has demonstrated once and for all that he is for me? Like that, the cross of Christ and remembering that motivates us to pray and pray and pray. And so, man, as we respond through communion, as we sing to the Lord, like let's legitimately ask Jesus for what he told us to ask for. Like, let's ask, Lord, fill us with the Spirit. Give us a spirit for wisdom. Empower us to be bold. Whatever it is, Lord, whatever that thing that is holding you back or the thing that's on your mind, like, ask the Lord to send the Spirit to remedy it. Let's pursue him. And here's the deal, man. Like if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have this experience of knowing God through the Holy Spirit, like it comes with admitting your need, saying, I'm needy, I'm broken, I don't have the resources to do what you've called me to do, and then simply coming to Jesus for change, trusting that he died on the cross and then he rose again and that he will give you the good gifts he said he would. So if you don't know Christ, as we are singing, as we are praying, like, just come talk to me. We can talk about it and pray through it. But I want you to know the power that is available in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you told us to nag you in prayer. And Lord, I pray that we would take you up on that. That we would know and be confident of your love because of what you have spoken in your word. And Lord, I ask that as we ask you for your power and your presence, that you would answer. And Lord, that you would do things that would just be so evident that is your power that did it and not us. That you would do things in such a way that we go, man, no, this did not happen outside of God's empowering presence doing it. And in doing that, in recognizing that, Lord, let us give you thanksgiving and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.